Again, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 for a little bit. See, where are you right now? What do you see? Can you touch things with your hands? Maybe you don't want to with this virus going on. I don't know. See, this is the world that we experience with our five senses. The world in which we are familiar. And this is the world that holds the attention of the majority of its inhabitants. See, one of the greatest challenges we face is to be at the same time earth-based, but heaven-bound. See, we are in the world, but we do not want to be of the world. See, we're in a constant struggle between the here and now and the there and then. See, in this lesson, a contrast will be made between those who mind earthly things and those whose citizenship is in heaven. A question that each must face is this: is my mind set on things here on earth or things in heaven? Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 again. Brethren, join in following my example. We talked in Bible class today with the young teens. When we got through our story, we started talking about examples. Imitating people. Having idols. Not the type of idols you worship to, but the type of idols where they kind of look up to them. And then they try to dress like them. Or they try to talk like them. And we asked, is this good or bad when we gave some examples? And the answer was, it depends. If your idol is a good, then it was good, right? If it's not a very good example for you, it was not good to imitate them. But Paul says so that they were to be imitators together. Or in the version I'm reading, brethren, join us in my example. Or be imitators together. Something that we're going to do as one body. Join the example that Paul set before us. If we look here in, we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, we see this. What does Paul say? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So it's okay to look up to elder men of the congregation, or the young ladies looking up to older women of the congregation as your example, as long as they are what? Following Christ. And it's okay to dress like they do, as long as they are dressing as Christ would want them to. It's okay to pattern your speech after them, as long as that's what Christ would do. That's kind of what we learned in Bible class today in a teen class. It depends, right? Whether you want to imitate them or not. See, Paul has already said that nothing was as important to him as Christ. And Paul wants us to imitate his attitude toward Christ. See, but to imitate something, we must see it with our eyes. We have to keep our eyes on those who walk according to the example among us. But the word walk, look there, we're still in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in the following my example, and note those who so walk as you have for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, they are enemies of the cross, When we're talking about walking here, it's how you live. It's not your gait. It's not, oh, he's walking funny because he has a limp. Of course, there's that always that Irish proverb I always like to hear sometimes. It's like, Lord, let me turn the hearts of my enemies. And if you don't turn the hearts of my enemies, turn their ankles so we shall know them by their limp. It's not that. It's how you live. It's not how you actually physically walk. See, we're highlighting in Philippians chapter 3 here, we're highlighting the importance of being a good example, but also having good examples to follow. But let's go on here in verse 18. It says, for many walk, for whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, and whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For every good example, there are bad examples. See, Paul, having just exhorted his readers to follow good examples, now turns and warns them, don't follow the bad examples. But who were they to avoid? It says they're to avoid the enemies of the cross. Who are the enemies of the cross? Well, one is the Judaizing teachers, false teachers. We know that, right? Let's turn to Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Why? Why were they enemies of the cross? Because they didn't live like Christ. If you look above that, I who live, but it's not I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. But their end was destruction. Their end was destruction because they were not living as Christ lived. And in fact, in Galatians, a few pages over in chapter 5, verse 4 says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Enemies of the cross, they minded earthly things. And we know, he says, whose God is their belly. Whose God is their belly? I think that we have often described them here. Anything you put before God is an idol. That includes food. If I would rather go to a restaurant and eat and gorge myself than to come to church, I have put that before God. But what he's saying is, eating is kind of an earthly thing, right? Eating is a physical thing. We're being led by our stomachs, not by our souls, our mind, not by our conscience. Actually, the conscience can lead you astray, but not by a clean conscience. But how concerned was Paul with this? It says he wept about it. It says, sadly, there are enemies of the cross. But there are enemies of the cross today. Who are these enemies? One who teaches false doctrine, of course. But what about these? Those who are worldly, we would all agree, are enemies of the cross. They put anything in the world before Christ. But let's think about this. What about those who are not dedicated Christians? I've heard brothers use the term that so-and-so may not be fully converted. I'm not so sure I would agree with the terminology, but I understand what that brother was saying. He says there are people who become baptized, or they seem to follow the things that lead to salvation. They appear to have obeyed, but then they don't come. They don't assemble when the saints assemble. They don't come to a brother's side when he needs them. Because isn't that what friends really are for? We learned in Ecclesiastes in chapter 4. Last week we learned that friends come to your aid when you need them. Many people say, I know who my friends really are now. They decide that they're going to need help and the people don't show up. Enemies of the cross, false teachers, the worldly, but also those Christians who are not dedicated are considered enemies of the cross. So let's go on here. We're in Philippians chapter 3. And we're here in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. See, Paul's desire for them was that they might, it's kind of summed up in the words. Well, really, there's another scripture that might sum it up. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 might even be a better way to sum it. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, don't put your faith in things of this world. Put your faith in things above. I would tell you that Paul desired that they have a heavenly place. He desired that, it says here, that your citizenship be in heaven, there in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's what he desired. See, we are in this world resident aliens. Resident aliens. Citizens of one country that reside in a different country are considered aliens. We're building a wall there on the southern border to keep people from the other country out, to keep aliens out, right? I can assure you that there is a type of wall that is being built to keep aliens out of heaven. Because when you die, the rich man and Lazarus went, well, there was a gulf, right? There was a gulf put between them. It was a barrier. So what a wall is a barrier. There's a gulf, though. So, aliens. But we are aliens, really, on this earth. Because we need to be involved. Let's just do this. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, it reads, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." That's how we should view it. In other words, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. But what did he say? He desired that they have a heavenly citizenship, but he also wanted them to set their minds on a heavenly person. What does it say here again in 20? See, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we so eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a reading from the New King James Version. But they are waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He wants us to not only think of it as our heavenly home, but he wants us to dwell on the fact that there's a heavenly person. Needs to focus our hearts on Jesus and eagerly await his coming. But he also wants us to have a heavenly purpose. So that when the Lord returns, amazing things will occur. One of which is described in our context. One thing that will happen when Jesus comes back to this earth and the church here on earth, the kingdom here on earth, becomes the kingdom of God in heaven. And it's handed over as a bridegroom to Jesus. What does it say here in verse 21? It says, he will fashion a new body, but he will transform our lowly body. A lowly body. A body of humiliation. That it may be conformed to the body of his glory, or transformed to his glorious body, some translations say. See, at the Lord's coming, our earthly bodies will be a spiritual body. It will be like our Lord's body. The point is, why should we center our attention on flesh when the flesh is going to be changed? Why do we think and put all of our attention on these earthly things when those things will vanish when the earth disappears? As Solomon has said, we're studying, it's vanity. Unless you have God in your life, it's vanity. See, our hearts are to be set on a heavenly purpose. That is the transformation of our lowly bodies. But you know what? Paul also says we need to focus on a heavenly power. See, is Christ, is he capable of dramatic change as we discuss, as changing our body from according to the works? Let's just look here in verse 21. He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Is he capable of doing it? Yes. Does he have the power to do that? Yes. Jesus has power over everything here on earth. He has authority over everything on earth. And when he comes back, he has the power and authority to take your physical body and make it a spiritual body. And it will be a beautiful thing, a beautiful transformation. I picture it as that caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Your body will become, in my mind, a work of art. It will be as the Lord's. See this working, though, by which he is able to subdue all things, comes from a Greek word, energia. Literally means power in action. It kind of sounds like energy, though, doesn't it? So power in action. But how much power does Jesus have? Let's look here in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, and starting here in verse 18, What does it say? And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, a little bit of authority, some authority. Said, all authority. He said, all authority has been given to me. Where? In heaven and on earth. That's a lot of power. That is a lot of power. And in fact, let's go over here to Ephesians. Let's look here at Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, what does it say? And he put little things under his feet, some things. What did he say? And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which he is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. My, what power he has. But look, let's look here at Hebrews too. Let's go back to Hebrews in chapter 1. And this is important because when you talk about who has authority, it leads into all sorts of sermons. I'm hesitant to start going off on these tangents. I tend to do it, and you have no idea that I go upon to these things. But when God has been given all authority on earth, and he is the head of the church, then these people who profess to be prophets or to be profess to be the heads of their churches is contrary to what my Bible says. Because there's only one who's been given all authority. But let's look here at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Well, we'll focus on verse 3, but let's start at verse 1 since the sentences are broken that way. God, who at various times, in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, has these last days spoken to us. How? Tim, this is one of your favorite verses. By his Son, right? The words of Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Was it heir of a little bit? Some things? All things, right? Isaiah is doing a great job. He's running the technology tonight. So if it goes bad, we're going to blame you, okay, bud? Just so you know. He was appointed heir of all things. That means they belong to him. That means everything belongs to him. If you're an heir and I've inherited something, I own it. Jesus owns all things. Through whom he has made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, here we focus on it, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Wow, that's a whole sermon in and of itself. Wow. We got another 40 minutes? We could go there. But we are really talking about how much power does Jesus have? He has it all. He has all the power. And in fact, it says he will subdue all things unto himself, right? We're back in Philippians chapter 3, by the way. He will subdue all things unto himself, verse 21. And this is to be another focus of ours, his heavenly power. But what else does Paul says? He says we need to focus on a heavenly precept. Going on here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Stand fast. Stand fast in the path which he has just described. And in fact, we talked about this when it was came that God was looking. When they were rebuilding the wall, he was looking for people. And he said, the way he described it, standing in the gap. He looked for people. And he found none. Because people were building their own homes, right? They weren't building the wall around the city of Jerusalem. They were building their own stuff. He said, I looked and I found none who would stand in the gap. What does that mean? It's kind of like that concept in football. The guy who stands in the gap, it stops the opponent from coming through and scoring, right? Someone's got to stand there. God looks for Christians to stand there. We have to stand fast. We have to hold fast. We have to hold the line, so to say, a football term. We will be there because God is looking for us to be there. To stand fast. To stand in the gap. But what will enable us to do this? See, we must stand fast in Christ, but not in error. False teachers. Look. Condemned. Not in our personal wants. What we want means nothing. But we're to stand what? In the strength of the Lord. If we go back here to Ephesians, and this is a fairly familiar text in Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Stand strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And of course, we go on in this text, talks about how to stand strong in the Lord by putting on the full armor of God. But again, that's a whole other sermon. We got another 40 minutes. One way we are to be able to stand in the strength of the Lord is to set our minds on things above. See, we're focusing on Sunday evenings about heaven and hell. And tonight, I want you to think about this. We are earthbound, or we are earth-based, but we are heaven-bound. And we know that everything here on earth is perishable. Colossians chapter 2. But I want to end back in Matthew chapter 6. I know I'm jumping around a little bit. But in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In fact, Solomon said that when we were telling today. What do you say about riches? Some people, the pursuit of riches, that's where their heart is. That's all they want is more and more. And what did we learn today? In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it's never enough. If you pursue things here on earth, it will never be enough. If you pursue Jesus, it is everything. He will satisfy your soul as a deer longeth for water. So my soul longeth after you. Where should we set our minds? We live here on earth, but we need to be heaven bound. We've talked about the realities of heaven and hell. It's been a lot of lessons on some bad things that happen in hell and the eternity of it, the horrible things in it. We've talked about how wonderful heaven is, the reality of it, the eternity of it. I think you're here. And I think it'd be rhetorical to even ask a question. I'm pretty sure everyone here wants to go to heaven. Well, my Bible says there's only one way to do it, and that's to obey God. In fact, we were learning here in 1 Samuel, remember this morning? What is more important than sacrifice? Obedience. Obedience. And God says that we have to hear, believe, repent, confess. The little kids' song, I like singing it just to get it in their head. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized in water, arise anew and walk again, live life like you ought to. Because we do those things, and we continue, Revelation 2:10, unto death, we could be heaven bound. This world is not our home. I ask that if you are subject to the gospel, this is the time that we ask you to let it be known by coming forward. Sit up here. If you can't make it up here and you want my attention, get it. I'll come back there. Yeah. Let me know. Let your needs be known as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.